He is risen. Oh, what a wonderful day. What a wonderful church we've got. Spanky was right. There's something special here. This is a great church, and this is a great day. This is a special day. I don't know why you're here this morning. I don't know if you came because someone invited you or if it's because it's the right day to come to church. And we're glad for whatever reason you're here. And no matter where you come from and where you are in life, we're so glad that you're here this morning. We think the Lord brought you here, regardless of what the circumstances in your life are, regardless of what the details are. We think you're here for a reason. And so welcome. Welcome to Faith Church this morning. Thank you so much for coming. We hope that you will be blessed this morning. I want to begin by telling you something that you may not be aware of. There are two thoughts that a person can think that will determine the course of their life. There is nothing more important about a person than what he or she believes about two things: what they believe about God and what they believe about people. And these two thoughts alone will impact the course of your entire life. However, there is one idea that will determine how a person sees both God and man. Do you know what that is? It all comes down to what you and I believe about Easter. Think about that. You say, well, I didn't know eggs and bunnies had that much to do with life. I want to tell you something about Easter. What you believe about Easter will determine who you are, your whole life, and your eternity. Why? What's it all about? What does it really matter? Why would a belief about any one singular fact change the course of our lives? On February 27th, 1991, at the height of the Desert Storm conflict, Ruth Dillo was called away from her sewing machine where she worked at the National Garment Company. And she was escorted into her boss's office. When she opened the door to the office, she found her husband, Cecil, standing there, along with two men in army uniform. Ruth later remarked in her memoirs, she said, they didn't have to say anything. I knew why they were there. They told Ruth that her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and had been tragically and instantly killed in action. Ruth later wrote, I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 solid days, all I could do was weep. I experienced anger and loss as people tried to comfort me, but to no avail, because the loss was just too great. And then, 3 days after her son's death, she received a phone call. And on the other end of the line, the voice said, Mom, it's me, Clayton. Ruth said, I couldn't believe it at first, but I recognized his voice. I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was alive. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the impact that one single small piece of information that took 10 seconds to communicate had on Ruth's life? Oh, a little piece of information can change everything. For Ruth, this piece of information was nothing less than a new beginning. A transformation of reality that reflects every aspect of her life and affected every aspect of her future. And you and I are here today celebrating Easter because of the death of a man named Jesus. Unlike the soldier we just discussed, Jesus really did die. He actually died. He wasn't assumed to be dead. He wasn't almost dead. He wasn't partially dead. He wasn't nearly dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He was truly dead. But if Easter is true, and 3 days later he rose again, not partially, not figuratively, not just in spirit, but raised in bodily form, alive, in the flesh. And I want you to understand something this morning. This is what's so critical. Your acceptance or rejection of that one single soul fact will make every difference in your life and in your eternity. Because Jesus' resurrection, it changes everything. And that's what Easter is all about. I want to tell you something you may not know about religions and beliefs. There's all kinds of religions out there. There's all kinds of faiths out there. There's all kinds of beliefs out there, all kinds of belief systems out there. Did you know that Christianity is the only belief system that is actually falsifiable? You know what that means? That means it can be disproven. Because a claim has to be able to be falsifiable if it's to be testable, right? Like someone can say, well, I saw fairies dancing in my garden last night. Well, prove that. Well, you can't prove it or disprove it. Here's the interesting thing about Christianity. You can disprove it. You can do it easily. All you have to do is demonstrate that Jesus never rose from the grave. It's the only belief that is falsifiable. Now, here's the interesting thing. See, our perspective on reality is critical. Because our perspective is the lens through which we view all of reality, all of life. And the one single fact, the one single event of Easter gives us a new perspective. A new perspective on reality. See, we all, you and I, each one of us, have a certain view of the world around us. And that view, that worldview, that perspective, is based on certain things. It's based on things you and I have experienced in life. The things we've gone through, our history, the knowledge that we have, the education we have, the relationships we've gone through. And it's also based on certain assumptions that we make about reality. See, we view reality through the lens of our own experience, knowledge, and beliefs. And if just one of those core conditions that make up how we see the world changes, it changes the fabric of our reality and the way we view ourselves and the way we view others, the way we view God, the way we view the world around us, the way we view the purpose of life. And of all the things that you and I believe, what we believe about Easter, that will have the greatest impact on who we are and how we live. But we, catch this, we must never base our belief about Easter or about anything else on blind faith. Never. Don't ever, ever, ever let anyone dupe you into believing something on the basis of blind faith. Oh, just believe it. What? What do you mean, just believe it? That's nuts. We must never base anything on blind faith. Does that mean we do away with faith? Oh, by no means. You realize every one of us lives by faith to some degree? See, we have to define what we mean by faith. You know what faith is? Faith is trusting in what you know, something that you've accepted, that your reason and intellect has accepted, in the midst of changing moods. That's what C.S. Lewis said. And our moods change all the time. I'll give you a great example. I don't care if you believe in God or you don't believe in God. You can be a complete atheist. That's fine. We're glad you're here. Let me show you how you have faith. You have faith because at some point in your life, someone taught you, for example, that airplanes fly. Maybe they explained Bernoulli's principle. Maybe they just showed you pictures or videos. But you've come to believe that airplanes basically fly. And you've come to believe that the pilots who fly commercial airlines can do a pretty good job of piloting because they're professionals. And so you believe that if you get on an airplane and book a flight somewhere across the country, you should reasonably expect to arrive safely. However, something happens. Something happens once you get on that plane and you hear the engines fire up and you feel the thing rumbling down the runway and you feel the lift. You start to begin to wonder if what you believe can be counted on. You know what that's called? You know what you're doing at that moment? You are exercising, don't miss it, faith. Faith in what? Well, you're exercising faith in the facts that your intellect has already accepted. Faith in the fact that Bernoulli's principle will continue to work. And faith in the fact that this pilot actually knows what he's doing. It's the same when you go to the doctor. Oh, you know the doctor's a good doctor. He's reputable. He's done this surgery 1,000 times. Oh, but now you're under the knife. And your faith has to kick in. So when we use the word faith, understand what we're saying. We're not talking about blind faith. We're not talking about have faith that Peter Pan can fly. We're talking about have faith in the things that are clear and proven and that your intellect can wrap its head around. At that moment, you need to exercise faith. I want to tell you something. Over the past roughly 100 years, some have attempted to popularize so many weird ideas. For example, when it comes to Christianity, some have attempted to popularize, for example, the idea that Jesus of Nazareth never even existed. Forget about his crucifixion or resurrection. Like, the guy never existed. He was just a mythical figure who was made up. But the existence of the historical Jesus of Nazareth is considered to be an established fact by near unanimous consensus among even secular scholars. That's not even a topic of debate anymore. Which leaves us with another question. Okay, fine, if some guy named Jesus of Nazareth existed, I got a better question for you. Was he who he claimed to be? How do we know that? Well, was he really crucified, and did he really rise from the dead? Because, like, if he really rose from the dead, then everything he said about himself and everything he said about you and me has to be true, right? Now, I want you to do something weird today. We're going to do something weird. You ready? Here we go. You're in a church, right? And we're all based on the Bible, right? That's what we believe. We believe the Bible. We're going to do something weird. We're going to set aside our Bibles today. Don't look at your Bible right now. How weird of a statement is that to make in church? While the Bible is absolutely trustworthy, when it comes to the existence of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, did you know that there's no reason, there's no need to believe the Bible in order to accept those facts? Are you shocked? Wait, I thought that was just in the Bible. Here's something that's interesting. When you begin to share with people things from your Bible, you know what a lot of people will say? Oh, that's great. Wonderful. So a bunch of religious nuts thousands of years ago made up some stuff and wrote it in a book, and you're sharing it with me as though it were true. Thank you very much. But when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, you don't need your Bible. Now, hear me. We believe at Faith Church that the Bible is absolutely trustworthy, absolutely authoritative. But when it comes to the existence and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, I just want you to understand a simple fact. You don't need your Bible to accept that fact. You don't need the New Testament to establish the historicity of his life and his death and his resurrection. Professor N.T. Wright says this: the crucifixion of Jesus is one of the most well-documented facts of ancient history. Did you hear that? Professor Simon Greenleaf, by the way, Professor Greenleaf was one of the principal founders of Harvard Law School. Ever heard of that? Harvard Law School? He's one of the principal founders. Not only was he one of the principal founders of Harvard Law School, his particular specialty, his area of expertise within law, you know what it was? It was the area of evidence. Specifically, what type and kind and quality of evidence is necessary to prosecute a case legally. In fact, what he wrote on this subject is still being used as the standard by which the Supreme Court today judges evidence. Now, what did Professor Greenleaf say about Jesus? Listen to this. I'm quoting, quote, "According to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event of ancient history," unquote. Oh, by the way, he was an atheist until he began to study about the historicity of Jesus, at which he became a Christian. So the question comes, I get it, I know what you're thinking, how can respected scholars and historians make such seemingly wild claims? Now, I want to tell you that we could spend easily, we could put on a week seminar, maybe someday we will. We could put on a week seminar talking about the facts, the evidence brought to bear for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But for today, I want to do a quick exercise with you. Very quick. And when I say very quick, you know you're only going to be here for like a couple more hours, right? Just kidding. I want to show you something very quickly. This is called the minimal facts approach. And the reason it's called the minimal facts approach is because it takes only the bare essentials, the minimal facts that are necessary in order to prove the resurrection of Jesus beyond reasonable doubt as a historical fact. And it is not based on anything any Christian says. And it is not based on anything that's written in the Bible. It is based purely on secular science, secular history. Now, here's how this works. There are four truths, don't miss it, that respected scholars and historians accept as absolutely certain. Regardless of their personal bias, regardless of their religious views, regardless of their upbringing, these four facts are held by the overwhelming majority of secular historians and scholars. and they hold these facts to be indisputable. In other words, there's no ongoing conversation about this. Like, this is just what it is. For them, here we go. Number one. After the crucifixion, Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea in a tomb. After the crucifixion, Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea in a tomb. Professor A.T. Robinson of Cambridge University says that the burial of Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea is, quote, one of the earliest and best attested facts about Jesus, unquote. Historians have established this fact on the basis of evidence such as Jesus' burial being multiply attested by early independent sources, four biographies, and a number of letters, in addition to source material dating to within 7 years of the crucifixion. Okay? Fact number two. On the Sunday after the crucifixion, Jesus' tomb was found empty. That's just a fact. On the Sunday after the crucifixion, Jesus' tomb was found empty. The empty tomb is a fact also attested by multiple early, independent, non-Christian sources. Next, fact number three. On different occasions and under various circumstances, different individuals and groups of people testified to seeing Jesus alive after his death. This is multiple eyewitness corroborative testimony describing the same event. This is a historical fact which is universally acknowledged by nearly all scholars. Fact number four, and last. The original disciples suddenly and sincerely came to believe so strongly that Jesus was alive after his death that they were willing to die for it, and many did. Now, just to make this clear, no serious historians, not even the critics and skeptics and agnostics, doubt these facts. N.T. Wright, an eminent British scholar, said, quote, "This is why, as a historian, I cannot explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose again, leaving an empty tomb behind him." Now, historians have a certain procedure that they have to go by, like they can't just make up whatever they'd like to make up, right? And part of the process that they work through is something called the best explanation to the facts. So what they do is they gather all the historical facts, and then they try to deduce from that what is the best possible explanation for these events and recreate history thereby. So if this is all true, and even skeptics believe this, then question, why doesn't everybody believe in Jesus? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Here's what it boils down to. You ready? Since most people reject the possibility of miracles offhand, right? They just reject the possibility that miracles could ever exist. Therefore, they reject any and all evidence that one has actually taken place. It's nice, isn't it? You begin with an a priori commitment to a certain concept, and then you perpetuate that concept by circular reasoning. I love that. Now, I want to read you a quote by Dr. William Lane Craig. Quote, listen to this. "Apart from a prejudice against the existence of miracles, there is no good reason for denying the historical core to the biblical narratives. In fact, compared to the sources for Greco-Roman history, the Gospels stand head and shoulders above what Greco-Roman historians have to work with, which are usually hundreds of years after the event they record, usually involve very few eyewitnesses, and are usually told by people that are completely biased. And yet, Greco-Roman historians reconstruct the entire course of history of the ancient world on that basis." In summary, there are four facts agreed upon by the majority of scholars: Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus' burial in The discovery of the empty tomb, the account of his post-mortem appearances, the widespread belief in his resurrection by eyewitnesses, even upon the threat of death. N.T. Wright says, quote, "The empty tomb and the appearance of Jesus are just as certain as the death of Caesar Augustus in AD 14 or even the fall of Rome in AD 70. And Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "He," that's Jesus, "presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." See, when all the evidence is in, it leads us clearly to the unavoidable fact that Jesus is alive. You do not, I got news for you. You do not have to believe in fairy tales. You do not have to check your brain at the door. You don't just have to, oh, just close your eyes and believe. I hope it's true. You don't have to rely on the religious crutch of believing that some nonsense is true just because it's convenient. Oh, it makes me feel better. You don't have to rely on folklore in order to believe in Easter. Interestingly enough, you don't even have to believe in the Bible to believe in Easter. See, there's a reason. There's a reason why we today, 2,000 years later, still set our calendars by Jesus' life, mark the seasons by his existence. The day Jesus rose was the day humanity was given a new perspective on reality. But he gave us something else also. Not only did he give us a new perspective, he gave us a new purpose. This fact, this Easter, gave us a new purpose, a new reason for living, meaning for life. Meaning, purpose, passion, perspective. Question, let me ask you something. What are you living for? What are you really living for? Think about it for a moment. What is it that you're really living for? I mean, many people are just kind of living for the weekend, right? Right? I know you got the song, "Everybody's Working for the Weekend." Right. So, but some of us see are living for something that we think is just ahead, just out there in the future. Maybe it's the weekend, maybe it's the time when we get that vacation, maybe it's the day when our kids grow up and leave the house. Maybe it's the day when we can finally buy that house and own it. Maybe it's the day when our car payments are finally gone. Maybe it's the day when we'll finally start eating right and getting healthy. Maybe it's the day when we achieve something or accomplish something, or maybe it's the day when we get that promotion. Maybe it's the day when our savings account hits a certain number. I don't know what it is, but you're living for something. All of us are. But the world is divided about what it lives for. In a recent interview, Dr. Paul Masano, who is a New Orleans physician who travels the world lecturing year-round about the resurrection of Christ, in an interview he said this, "The question that's dividing the world is not whether God is real." Most people believe that. "But rather, the question that divides the world is whether Jesus is who he says he was and whether he was actually crucified and then bodily raised from the dead. That's the question that divides the world." See, if we believe that Jesus was raised, it changes not only our perspective on life, but our whole purpose for living. Oh, the weekends are still good, don't get me wrong. I'd still like to own that house someday, but that's not the reason I'm living, man. It changes our entire purpose for existence. Because this world is not all there is to live for. And while we're living on this world, we are living for and in our minds have eternity. And we live like it. And we treat others like it. And we love like it. Now, I want to share with you a passage that may blow you away. Because a lot of people think, right? A lot of people out there in the world think, you Christians, you guys are nuts. That's what the world thinks. The world thinks man, you guys are like, you're so pitiful. Like, it's just so funny. Like, you guys go to your church and do your stuff. You guys are just... Now, I want you to listen to something that Paul said. Paul agrees with those people. Listen to this. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, of all people we are what? Most to be pitied. Paul is saying, if Christ is not raised, if Easter isn't real, then you people are most to be pitied of anyone. Mr. T would come up here and say to you, I pity the fool. We are most to be pitied. Oh, but if Easter is real. See, Easter transforms our very reason for existence. The way we live and what we live for. See, when you stop for a moment and actually consider the message that the world is bringing lately, the voices of hopelessness and despair that seem to be just so pervasive everywhere. Hate is everywhere. You notice that? Anger is everywhere. Hopelessness is everywhere. Despair. If you watch and listen very long, it's easy for us to be filled with despair. And if the only hope we have is the hope that this world offers, then we have no hope at all. Because the message of this world ultimately leads inexorably to despair and ultimately toward death. But in contrast, Jesus said something. And by the way, he acknowledged that this world is rough. Do you know that? Jesus didn't promise flowers and sunshine and everything. Just come to me and everything will be fine. No, he didn't say that. In fact, if he said, if you follow me, you're going to have trouble. You're going to be hated. And you're going to be persecuted. And you're going to be laughed at and mocked. But here's what he says also, John 10:10. He said, I came that they might have life and have it, what? Abundantly. Abundantly. He came not only to give us life, but to show us how to live, to bring us hope and joy and peace and love and purity and truth and holiness, sanctification, to give us purpose, to give us a reason for living, more than just working for the weekend. So I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, if you experience pain, and I know many of you do, if you've experienced depression and sorrow, and I know many of us do, you can rejoice in the midst of your pain knowing that Jesus has overcome all the trials of this life and that he will wipe away every tear. And not only that, but he is actually using your pain to do great things through for his glory and for your good. And you can discover the strength and the joy and the peace and hope that comes only through Jesus and the power of his resurrection. So not only does Easter give us a new perspective and a new purpose, but it also gives us a new hope. A new hope. See, before the resurrection, before Easter, before that first Easter, death was the end. It was the final curtain call. Before the resurrection, all we could do was mourn for those who died, mourn as those who have no hope. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that those who believe in Jesus don't mourn death in the same way as those who are without hope. Oh, we still are sad that they're gone. Of course, we should mourn and mourn well, but we don't mourn in hopelessness. We mourn in hope, knowing that we'll see them again. Why? Because Jesus' resurrection gives new hope. He's the source of new hope. John 14:19 says this, because I live, you also will live. You see, Jesus' resurrection transfers unto us if we place our faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in what? In hope. You know, hope is the most powerful thing in this world. Hope. You ever thought about that? Hope is the most powerful thing. You don't believe me? Erase all hope from your life. Imagine that. Hope is what keeps us going. And it's not hope as in, oh, I hope I win the lottery. No, it's hope. Hope knowing that the future that Jesus has already secured is going to be there waiting for us. That's the kind of hope we have. Can we believe in this whole Jesus thing? Are we nuts? Is this crazy? Have we kind of lost it here with this whole Christianity thing? It's a good question for us to ask. But if you don't believe in Jesus and you don't believe in his resurrection, then let me ask you this. Have you, honest now, be honest with yourself. You don't have to be honest with me. Just be honest with yourself. Have you actually had the courage enough and the humility enough to have taken time enough to care enough to do the research and find out for yourself if his resurrection is true? If you haven't, wouldn't that be something you might want to consider? Can I encourage you? Can I humbly and lovingly encourage you? If you haven't done that, if you haven't checked out the story for yourself, if you haven't done the fact checking, could I lovingly encourage you to please do it? Because truth is never offended by scrutiny. Go do the research. You'll be shocked at what you find. Can we believe in Jesus only if Easter is real? And I want to tell you something. If Easter is not real, I'll say it right here, right now. If Easter is not real, we are of all people most to be pitied. And if Easter is not real, what are we doing here? Please go home. This is a joke. Like, I got, you know, the game is on. Come on, man. I got better things to do. Oh, but if Easter is real, oh, if Easter is real. If Easter is real, then our sins are forgiven by his shed blood. And if Easter is real, then we have the promise of everlasting life. And if Easter is real, then we have a new hope, not in this life only, but in the life to come. And our entire concept of fear and even pain, and even death is completely blown out of the water and transformed, and we can begin really living. And 1 Corinthians 15 says this. I love this, because death is such a scary thing. And here's what this says. Listen to this. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, through his resurrection, he's removed the sting out of death. And then lastly, I want to leave you with this. Not only does it give us a new perspective, a new purpose, and a new hope, but it also gives us a new life. And this is what I want you to walk away from this morning. See, our world is in turmoil right now. And you know what people are saying out there? I don't know if you've kind of heard the rumors, right? The rumors are, oh, don't worry. Just be a little bit more patient. Things will get better. The human race is slowly climbing the evolutionary ladder. Don't worry. Secular humanism will soon have the answer to all of our human problems. Oh, don't worry. Science will soon solve all of our ills. But stick around. Because those of us who have been around any length of time already know the answer. Oh, it's not getting any better. Our world is in turmoil. As hatred grows, we see the rise of terrorism almost daily. How frequent was terrorism just a few decades ago? Now, how frequent is it now? The dehumanization and exploitation of women by the porn industry is sickening. It's at an all-time high. Drug and alcohol addiction are at epidemic proportions. Teenage pregnancy. Did you know that 40% of high school students have been sexually active in the last 3 months? 40%, 40. Out of wedlock pregnancy and single mothers are seen everywhere, and the children are suffering. The institution of marriage is being attacked and mocked at its very core by modern society. Abortion alone kills 45 million babies every single year. 45 million. How many people died in all of World War II? 60 million. 45 million a year are dying by abortion. That's an annual Holocaust. Between now and the end of this service, 9,000 babies will have been put to death. Depression among adults and teens is at an all-time high. Social media has made us more antisocial than ever. Self-harm and suicide are rampant. School shootings and campus violence have become a regular part of the daily news. I want to tell you something. When I was in seminary, and I'm not that old, when I was in seminary, I heard of my first school shooting, Columbine. I was like, whoa. Now, can we go a week without a school shooting? Does that happen anymore? The divorce rate is staggering. Children are going through childhood and throughout life without a loving home. Oh, society isn't getting any better. Morality isn't on an upswing. There's no future utopia just over the horizon. The answer can't be found. The answer can't be found in political activism or bigger government or the UN or globalization or scientific advancement or the next round of political candidates. Why? Well, because as long as the world spins, man will be plagued with sin. Jealousy, selfishness, hatred, pride, depression, anxiety, pain, suffering, death. Oh, we're neck deep in it. Trouble isn't going away. But John 16:33 says this. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know what he's talking about? Easter. See, Jesus' resurrection gives us a whole new life. Romans 6:4, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too can rise to walk in newness of life. He's talking about a new life. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Oh, in the light of Easter, the pain, let me tell you, in light of Easter, the pain of this earth fades into significance. What are you going to do to me? What's the worst you can do to me? You going to kill me? You're threatening me with eternal life? Bring it. Oh. I want to tell you something in closing here. This is not about religion. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This new life is not about a new religion. It's about a new relationship. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to get all religious, because man-made religions are a poison. It's not about rules and rituals and regulations. It's about a relationship with him. That's all he wants from you, and it's all he wants for you. It's all he's ever wanted. And it's why he's been chasing you your whole life. Because he's a loving father that just wants a relationship with you. That's it. And in John 3:16, he says it this way. For God so loved the world. Listen to it. God so loved the world. God so loved you. That he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, that is the power of the empty tomb. That is the power of Easter. And today, right here, right now, the same Jesus that rose from the tomb 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus that today holds out his hand to you. And he calls you and he says, come to me today. Come to me. I'm here. I've been chasing you your whole life. Couldn't you just try just for one moment, just for a moment, put down your pride? Just for a moment, put down all the smarts you think you have and what you think you know and what you think you've had figured out. Just for a moment, just for a moment. Can you lay down your pride? For a moment, can you open your heart and consider how much I love you? How I've been pursuing you all your life and how right here, right now, I'm calling to you. And I've paid the highest price just to be with you forever. That's the power of Easter. That's the power of the empty tomb, and that's the love of Jesus. He holds out his hand to you right now. He says, come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens that door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he'll eat with me. Here's the question today, and we're done. How will you respond? That's the only question. How will you respond? Will you open the door of your heart to Jesus as he's knocking? What will you do about Easter today? If you're ready for a new beginning, if you've felt God calling you, if you've felt that tapping on the shoulder, if you've recognized the fact that he's been chasing you all your life, if you're ready for a new beginning, oh, you can begin today. You can begin today by discovering a new perspective and a new purpose and a new hope and a new life that can only come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he is risen. He is risen indeed. And if you're here this morning and you want to know more about what it means to have that hope that only Easter can bring, by taking Jesus as your Lord, would you come talk to one of us? Talk to me, talk to one of the elders. We'd love to help you. We don't pretend to have all the answers, but we want to help you walk that road to receive Jesus, to know his love, his joy, his peace, and his purpose. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, thank you for the power of Easter. Thank you for changing everything through your life, through your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for paying the highest price for our sins on the cross. Thank you for being our substitution, Lord, for paying our own sins for us, taking them upon yourself, just so that you can rescue us. Thank you that because you rose from the dead, you proved who you are. And thank you that because you rose from the dead, we have the hope of eternal life with you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to have a new beginning today. A new beginning with a new perspective and a new purpose and a new hope and a new life. And Lord, right now, right here, I just pray for that one person who maybe took a chance on coming here today, not knowing what to expect. and ran headlong into you, into your grace and into your mercy and into your love. Lord, help that one who hasn't yet placed their life in your hands to do it today. Thank you for your fierce love. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your resurrection, because you are risen indeed. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.